Yeah, chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, I'm going to start on verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, sing among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and he shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and then shall be as with a standard bearer faintest. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you left us to give us a warning of what was going to come and what has passed, and Lord, of even of the things that still need to come to pass. We pray, dear Lord, that you open up our hearts to understand. I pray, Father, that we would love your word. I pray, my Father, that you would teach us this morning. We gather here in thy name. And above all, my Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, I started teaching on this chapter. And just to give you a little recap of last week, it had to do with the rot of his anger. That's what the way it starts out on the scriptures on chapter 10. On verse 5 is where it says, O Assyria, the rot of my anger. And you know that what I want to tell you this morning is that so many people in this world, they miss that point. God uses all kinds of means at his disposal to spank his children. We see that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, where God will spank his rebellious children. They will not wind up in hell, but he will spank them. He doesn't go out and spank the whole world, but he does spank his children. He calls them here in this chapter, the people of my wrath. But you know, the thing is that throughout history we see where God has used many things to punish his people, and he will also use nations. We see that he used the Egyptians. They punished Israel. They were hostage. They were kept in bondage for 400 years. They were afflicted. And of course, nobody gets away with it. Just because God will use a country to come in and be the rod of God doesn't mean that they're excused because God led them. Many times people get confused and they say, well, God led them, so they shouldn't be spanked. But that's not the case, and that's what we're going to learn in this chapter. Chapter 10, Assyria was not going to escape. Even though God says it's going to be the rod of my anger, they're going to be my rod by which I will spank my people. Nevertheless, I want you to notice that he don't call it my sword. He's not there to kill him, but only to correct him. Now, we see also that God has used also Germany. In the 1940s, we see even in 1938, they began to kill a lot of Jewish people, and they were trying to completely wipe out all the Jewish people. And by the time it was all said and done, about 5 to 6 million Jews had been killed. Nevertheless, Germany didn't get away with it. They were clobbered. They were beat to the ground. Everything was destroyed. And so it is with the Assyrians. They're not going to get away, and I will be showing you and teaching you and taking you to the chapters where he tells that. They will also meet their destruction. Just because God has used them doesn't give them a pass. We also see that God has many weapons at his disposal. Not the weapons that we know of, atomic weapons or tanks or anything of that sort. But throughout the scripture, we see that everything else is at God's disposal. On one occasion, we see where God just opened up the earth and he swallowed all those that were rebellious against him. We see on another place where an angel, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, an angel was sent to kill the rebellious people, God's people, and he killed 70,000 in one night with pestilence. He was about to continue until the Lord told him, go ahead and put your sword up. But he was somehow throwing some kind of deadly pestilence that 70,000 Israelites wind up dying on that occasion. We see also, and we'll take you there later on as we continue, we progress in this lesson, that God will kill the Assyrians. They will attack. They will knock out the 10 nations that had deserted and had gone the other way. If you remember, I had been teaching also that that Israel had divided in two parts. You see that the 10 nations that had gone one way and two had gone the other way. The 10 nations that had gone in one direction, they're called also the northern nations or the northern tribes. Judah and Benjamin were called the southern tribes. Also, the 10 tribes was also known as Israel. They're also known as Ephraim. They're also they were also not going along with the things that God had said, and they're the ones that wind up meeting most of the wrath of God. We'll find also that that the other ones, when he came down to attacking them, they were about to be attacked and wiped out, and that's when God sent an angel and protected Jerusalem. Now all the other cities had been already wiped out. They were crying out to God, especially Hezekiah, praying out to the Lord to save their country. And an angel came and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. The Bible says they woke up dead men. So you see, we see in the scriptures that God has always used different things. If you read also in the things that will be coming to pass later on in this life, we see also that Russia will eventually get wiped out. And we see also what the Lord used to wipe them out. You will find that in Ezekiel chapter 38. And you will see that Russia is being brought in to attack Israel. The Bible says that God will grab them by the nose and take them. Nevertheless, when you start reading about their heart, you find out that it was really in their heart to do this. Just the same way like the Assyrians, I will show you, where they're being led by God, but on the other hand, their heart was already evil and predisposed to commit these crimes. Now Russia will be knocked out along with many other nations. Included in that will be Iran. Included in that will be Libya and other countries that will gather up together. But nevertheless, in Ezekiel 38, you'll find that Russia will be destroyed. And what the Lord's going to use at his disposal, he's going to use overflowing rain. The Bible says that he will also use great hailstones. He'll also send fire from heaven. He'll also, I forget what else, fire and, the hailstones. Nevertheless, they will all get wiped out. And eventually, I guess they get hit on the head with those hailstorms, so much that they have no clue what they're doing. They'll begin killing each other. That's what the Bible says. They'll all get up and start, you know, killing each other, and they're going to wipe themselves out. So God can use all kinds of weapons. There's no amount of weapons that he doesn't have at his disposal. Anything that he has created, he can turn it around and use it as a weapon, and we have no defense. So when God says that he will protect a country like Israel, nobody's going to wipe them out. We see that in the scriptures. Even though so many people have tried for years and years and hundreds of years trying to destroy Israel, they're not going to succeed. We also see in another place where Egypt, even though they had tormented Israel, when they began to chase them, God wind up taking vengeance at the Red Sea. Just the Red Sea by itself, he wasn't doing anything. He opened up for the people of God to escape. God always has his people escape. And then when the Egyptians followed, they thought that it was a real easy prey. They're going to knock them out. And instead, God drowned every single one of them. They all floated all the way down to the bottom. Nobody escaped. Everybody was drowned. Right after that, you will see that that Israel begins to sing a song, the song of Moses. And they said, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of war. Most people have no clue. They've never seen it. They don't read the scriptures, and they're always told that God is love, and God is love. But he's also a God to be feared. That's why the apostles would say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Many think that maybe there's no hell. I was just listening this morning to Nelda. She was saying that when Dale graduated from Baylor, that one of his professors told him, there is no hell. But I want you to know that there is a hell, and people will be going there. The majority of the people will be going there. God doesn't want you to go there, but that's where most people will go because they will not listen to what God has to say. But you know, the thing is that Hezekiah was a good king. He's one of the few good kings of Israel, and we'll see that he did all he could to save Israel. As we read the story here of Isaiah, what he's talking about, he's warning them about the Assyrians. They are mounting up. They want to come and destroy Israel. Hezekiah did what any good king would do. He's trying everything that he can think of, including to the point of trying to give a gift to the king of Assyria. We see in the scriptures, you'll find it in 2 Kings 18, just if you want to check later on, but you'll see that right after the invasion of the 10 tribes of Israel, they were all wiped out, they were killed, they were taken into captivity, and immediately Hezekiah, he knows that they're next. Nobody can stand in the sight of Assyria. They're very powerful. They're knocking down everybody. And this is the comment that he's making here. We see his pride. We see his stout heart. But we see also that Hezekiah, he was a politician. And he also gave them all the gold that he could muster up. All the silver from the house of God. They took all the silver. You'll find it in 2 Kings 18. Nevertheless, it didn't help. It lasted for a few years. And you know the thing, what I learned from this is just a lesson for us, because that's what the Bible tells us. We read the Old Testament, and it's supposed to teach us and admonish us. That's why it was written. It was left for us so that we can learn a lesson, so that we don't have to go through this, so that we can learn from somebody else's mistakes. You see, Assyria had already promised, I'm knocking you out. I'm going to take you out. You're not going to escape, just the same way that you see right now the threats that are being made against Israel and that are being made against America. They're telling you, the Iranian people are saying, we're going to wipe you out. We're going to wipe out Israel. And America's following right behind. These people want to destroy you. Of course, we have a good president that's trying to defend this country. He's sending our troops. He knows the battle. He knows the plan. He wants to keep us safe. Nevertheless, there's so many that have already bowed down their knee. So many that have already said, let's quit. Let's give up. And that's what Hezekiah did. You'll find it in 2 Kings 18. He gave them a gift. He thought, maybe I can buy them peace. Maybe they'll understand and leave us alone. But it wasn't but a few years later, here comes the Assyrians. They forget about those things. That's only temporary. They want to take control of the whole world. That's what the devil has been doing all along. Even when Jesus was here, you remember that he took the Lord to the wilderness, up into a mountain, and began to offer him all the kingdoms of this world. That's what the devil wants to do. And he'll try to subdue everything he can. But Israel is not giving in, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't try to buy the peace. We need to stay strong. Not like one president that as soon as he got into office, the first thing you know, they're closing all kinds of bases. They're reducing our armament, all our soldiers. And the next thing you know, we're weak. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to get weak. He wants you to go to sleep. He wants you to think that nothing's going to happen. And when you're asleep, that's when they come after you. You read this, the story of Russia when they're taken over in Ezekiel 38. You'll see when they begin to attack, or rather they want to attack Israel, is because they see that there's peace. It's an easy prey. That's what you'll find. And that's when they gather all their forces and say, okay, that's where all the gold is. That's where everybody's gathered. That's where all the rich people of the world, because most of them are Jewish, that's where they have gone to their land already. Let's take them out. It's an easy target. And that's what you'll find the devil has been trying to do all along. But they're not going to get away with it. But Hezekiah, my friend, we see that he tried all he could. He was trying to save his country. And he would try anything, including giving all the silver and gold from the house of God. And nevertheless, that didn't work. But let me read to you Isaiah chapter 10. I want to read to you verse 6 and 7. I had read this last week, but I want to make some comments. He says, I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. I want you to know that what he says here, it is in his heart to destroy. Even though God's going to lead them, even though God's going to make the provision or open up the doors, and you think that, well, God must be leading them to commit a crime or to do something wrong, God doesn't do that. You see the heart of this man, and that's why it's written in here. He says on verse 7, the latter part, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. This guy wanted to destroy. This guy was bad. I make his comparison when I see also in the book of Exodus when I see Pharaoh. Many times people say, well, God hardened his heart. In other words, God is being accused that he hardened Pharaoh's heart to go out and commit a crime, to do the things that he was going to do, to continue being bad. But they forget to read chapter 3, verse 19. Where God told Moses from the beginning, he says, and I know that the king of Egypt will not let my people go only by a strong and mighty hand. And of course, then later on you see God harden his heart. Then you see Pharaoh hardening his heart. But you see, the thing is, God already knew his heart. All he did was facilitate some things. Nevertheless, it was necessary for God to show his power so that the whole world would know that this is God Almighty, the one who's doing all these things, and all the world would know that the God of Israel was God Almighty, the one who made heaven and earth. Many times people forget those things, but we see here the same picture again. We see this guy, he's going to be used as the rod. Nevertheless, it was in his heart to destroy. That's why the Lord put this in on verse 7. It was in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. His intention was to take over the whole world. He wanted to kill everybody. Take them all, they'd be all under him. And the same thing that we see. I also look at Russia. When they begin to Ezekiel 38, when you read that chapter and start learning about Russia, you will see that God will grab them by the nose. Does that mean that God now is going to lead them and try to commit a crime to go out and kill his people? It was in their heart. When you begin to read what was in the heart of the Russian people, it's called Gog and Magog. That's none other than Russia. When you read that Persia has also joined them, that's none other than Iran. When you see that Libya is also joined together with them, these were people that have always hated Israel. Now, when they're going, even though they're being led by the nose, it was in their heart to do it. And God has given you a picture of their heart so you can see why they're doing it. Because they see now, okay, it's a free-for-all. It's a on-wall city. Their defenses are down. They have been fooled again, just like they were in the 1940s, to give up all their guns. That's what they're trying to do to Americans. Let's give up all our guns. They kill people. We ought not to have it. They're always doing those things. And, of course, I'm a strong supporter of keeping a gun in a house. Nevertheless, these people will be fooled again. They will put down their arms, and they think, because they have already just made a treaty with the Antichrist. When you read the scriptures, because it tells you there, this will be in the latter days. Now you will also find out that Israel, when the tribulation begins, they will make a pact with the Antichrist. That's when the tribulation begins, the 7 years. Jacob's trouble. You will see that they will make a pact, and things will be, because the Antichrist comes riding in a white horse and proclaiming peace, and people will be looking for somebody to bring peace, because there's nothing but war in this world, and everybody will follow suit. Israel will probably be given and told, hey, you know, you all come back over here to your country. Nobody's going to bother you. And of course, they are the richest people in the world. When they go back to Israel, then here comes Russia. The Bible says in 38 that they will see an easy prey. They will see that everybody saying peace, peace. But there is no peace. And that's when they will decide to attack. But what I want to know is how come Israel, or Russia rather, is not saying we need to worry about Americans. Aren't we the friend of Israel? Are not we their allies? Are not we the ones that we defend? Are they not our allies and also help us? That's exactly what we see. And I was saying the other day on Psalm 88 that the Bible says in there that lover and friend have you put far away into outer darkness. My acquaintance have you taken away. Somebody was laughing at me and say, man, all I see in Psalm 88 is just a prayer. That's all I see. I said, how can you see the rapture? Well, on verse 10, if you read it carefully, you'll see that the psalmist is saying, Lord, will you show wonders to the dead? Will the dead arise and praise thee? That's on verse 10. What does the Bible say about the rapture? The Bible says that the dead will rise and will go first, and we which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Thus the dead will rise up and praise thee. That's why the psalmist is saying, will the dead arise and praise thee? Will you show wonders to the dead? And somebody says, well, I only see a prayer. I also see just a prayer in John chapter 17, but I learned a whole bunch of things. It's not just the prayer. You got so many things that God is teaching you. That's why God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word of God is pure. That's why when the psalmist in 88 says, lover and friend hast thou put far away from me. What does that mean? Could it be that America has already been wiped out? Could it be that the Christians have already gone up to heaven? Could it be that America already gave in, like most people are trying to say, let's quit. Let's go ahead and stop. We're in the wrong war, the wrong place, the wrong time. They don't want to fight for their freedom. There's a time to fight. That's what the Bible says. But many people just want to quit. They are invested in defeat. Every time we lose so many people, they're glad to announce so many were killed. But they never announce how many we killed. They want to demoralize this country. And that's exactly what the people in Russia will be saying in Ezekiel 38. They will say, it's an easy prey. In other words, if you think a little bit, what happened to Israel's ally? Obviously, we're not around. Obviously, we've been wiped out. Maybe some terrorists already came because they are going to get us. Just like they winded up arresting six of them the other day that were trying to attack one of our forts. They wanted to kill some of our soldiers. They will eventually get through because we're not going to catch everybody, especially when we have people in government trying to say we ought not to be doing wiretapping because that's against the law. You know, I don't care if they listen to my conversations. Maybe they might get saved. Amen. Nevertheless, they say, "But you know, the thing is that it's not right because it's my civil rights." Baloney. They just want to get the guy who wants to destroy you. That's all they want to do. Nevertheless, the Russian people, Gog and Magog, will say it's an easy prey. Let's go knock him out. It seems to me America's not around. That's the way I look at it. Now I look back at Psalm 88, and the psalmist says, man, we got problems, God. Lover and friend hast thou put far away from us. That's why Russia will say they're easy. They put their arms down. And that's exactly what the Assyrians, they think now we're going to get them. But they're not going to succeed. Let me read to you on 10 verse 11. Chapter 10 verse 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. I want you to notice what he's saying. He's bragging. He's saying he's bragging about how he has knocked everybody out. And the same way he's going to knock out Israel, or rather Judah. That's what they're called. It's called Judah. It's Judah and Benjamin. Israel had already been wiped out. And they're talking about it as, hey, I already did it. I knocked out all their idols. He's calling gods, or rather Judah, that they have nothing but idols. He doesn't recognize and see that this is God Almighty. He's looking at them as they have idols. Well, if they had any, they were hiding it. They were doing a good job, even though no doubt they did have idols. But it was against God's law to have it. And if you would produce an idol, or if you try to sway somebody to follow you and your God, it was the death penalty. That's what we find in the scriptures. It was the death penalty. But we see here that this guy is bragging. On verse 11, he says, shall I not as I have done unto Samaria? Samaria is also the ten tribes. They're called Samaria. They're called Ephraim. They're called the northern tribes. And they're called Israel. It's one and the same. But the Bible used interchangeably, but it's the same thing. He had already done it. And he's bragging about it because he thinks that that the gods that that Israel had or Samaria had, that is the same thing that Judah would have. But Judah was the one that was following the things of God. It was the Samaria or the ten tribes that had gone away from God. They're the ones that were following the idols. They had disobeyed Moses' commandments. And for that reason, they were going to be destroyed. And sure enough, they were the first. And it was done totally. The ones that were alive were taken captive. They were now slaves again. Nevertheless, God's people, Judah, they will be spared. But only Jerusalem. The Assyrians had already wiped out everybody all around. Nevertheless, when they had surrounded and besieged Jerusalem, that's when the angel of God comes in God says to Isaiah, not even an arrow is going to fly in Jerusalem. I will defend it. A remnant will come out of that. And you see also all the time that God has kept himself a remnant. Nobody's gonna beat them. But you know, let me read to you Isaiah 10:15. He says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? You know, you can even add another one to it. How about the clay and the potter? Shall the clay magnify itself or say to the potter, you know, what are you making? This is the same thing. It's the same thing like the axe. Can the axe say to the one who's doing the cutting and all the hewing, can itself, oh, look at all the destruction that I have brought. Look at all the trees that I have cut. Shall the saw, shall it magnify itself on him that is shaking it? Of course not. Just like the clay cannot tell the potter how to make it. Nevertheless, we see that it's the same principles. It's the same idea. Same similarities. Nevertheless, I want you to know that these people, the Assyrians, were going to be punished. Even though God had said that they were going to be the rod of his wrath. Assyria had a wicked heart. Assyria had a stout heart. They were going to be destroyed. And for this reason, they were not going to get away with it. But you know that, my friend, what he's trying to show us is that many times people will use these verses and say, but is God punishing Assyria because God is willing to show his wrath? It is not so much that God is trying to show his wrath or to try to show that he is sovereign. He's punishing because they need to be punished. These people were bad and they were wicked, just like Pharaoh was wicked. We see also in the scriptures, Jesus says in Luke 17, he says it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. So just because you can say, well, it was God the one that pushed me, or he's the one that showed me the way, or he led me, you're responsible. You're responsible for your actions. You can't even say, well, the devil made me do it. But that's how many times people will look at this, and they'll say that that God will just excuse them because they'll blame God that He's the one that led them. Go to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. We won't go through 36. I'm just going to hit on several verses. But I just want you to know that on 36, the Assyrians were coming. And they had blasphemed God just like you find it in chapter 10. Where he was blaspheming God. All the things he was going to do. You'll find it in 37 verse 3. Where Hezekiah, the time of the siege has begun. The day is a day of trouble and of rebuke. And of blasphemy. So you see that Hezekiah is already beginning to cry out. He begins to pray to God. He has already heard the message from Sennacherib. He's the king of Assyria. This man has been blaspheming our God. And so what Hezekiah begins to pray, he says, God, listen to what he said. Listen to how he has blasphemed. And of course, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he tells him, thus says the Lord. God has heard him and has heard him how he has blasphemed his holy name. You see, you don't get away with blaspheming God. Many times we see that people will call God all kinds of names. But he tells you in Matthew chapter 12. That the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, that will not be tolerated. It will not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Now when you find that, you will find the story behind it. What caused Jesus to say those things? Because he says also that all sin will be forgiven unto men. Even the things that you say against the Son of Man. So you can say all kinds of things, but you need to repent. You need to get to that point where you get saved. That's the only way you'll get forgiveness. Nevertheless, what he was talking about, they had just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The people that were talking to Jesus were saying, you know what? The reason you did all these things and by the power that you did it is because of the power of the devil. The power of Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil. They were blaspheming the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will wind up in hell in the same thing, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, you have rejected God Almighty. God has already paid for all your sins. The reason you're going to hell is not because you did this or you did that, it's because you didn't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You didn't get saved. He did not come into your heart. You didn't repent of your sins. But you see, Hezekiah understands these things. And he's praying to God, God, listen to what this man is saying. And God did listen. And he begins to pray in verse 16 of 37. And look at verse 17. He says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sinned to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. So you see, this is what I'm talking about. He had already, he's praying and he's asking for the Lord to listen to what he has to say. But on verse 31, I want you to go there. He says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a blank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrian 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Charmelech and Charesor, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarchadon, his son, reigned in his stead. So you see what happened to this king. The Bible says that that God came, an angel came, and he killed 185,000. But the point I want to make here is that they didn't come into Jerusalem. They had already encompassed and besieged Jerusalem. This is an old trick that has come around and been around for a long time. All they have to do is besiege the city, cut off all supplies, cut off all the food and the water coming in, weaken the opposition, and then when they're real weak, and that's when they'll come in and try to overtake them. They did the same thing with the 10 tribes. You'll find it in 2 Kings 18, and you'll see that they besieged them for 3 years. And they were surrounding them until finally they came in and wiped them out. By that time, I'm sure they were pretty weak. You see, the same trick was done here in San Antonio when they besieged the Alamo. For 6 days, they pounded and pounded the Alamo with the cannons, not allowing the defenders to sleep. They kept hitting them and hitting them until finally they were real weak. Then they attacked them and overtook them. The same thing we see here the Assyrians. They had besieged them. They were around the city. But when it came down to they were about to attack, that's when the angel made the move. But I want you to know that a remnant shall escape. A remnant shall escape. And he says in verse 32, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of Mount Zion, and the seal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." It was going to be out of Jerusalem that the remnant shall escape. I'll show you also, if we have a chance, what Hosea has to say about this same incident. Because if you have read the scriptures, you see that Hosea was also preaching the same time that Isaiah was preaching. They both preached for about 60 years each. But Hosea was preaching to the 10 nations. Isaiah was preaching to Judah and Benjamin. They were saying many times basically the same thing. But we see also here on the remnant. Let me finish my thought. The remnant that would escape from Jerusalem. The same thing when Jesus came and he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, the one that Daniel spoke about, the one that liveth desolate. In other words, when the middle of the tribulation arrives, when you ride at the middle, when that Antichrist will come into the God's temple and will proclaim himself to be God, when that abomination occurs, he says, flee into the wilderness. Run into the mountains. He's talking to the people of Jerusalem. It is the people of Jerusalem that will, a remnant shall escape. The same thing here in the times of the Assyrians. It was the remnant out of Jerusalem that will escape. The reason that it was them, the rest of them had already rejected the Lord. And that's why they were being killed. That's why they were being punished. It wasn't that God has forsaken his people. They forsook the Lord. The same way today. If you forsake the Lord, if you don't seek his face, if you don't seek to get saved, you forsake the Lord. The reason you wind up in hell is because you didn't take the offer. He made you the offer of salvation. He died in your place. He paid your debt. But you're too stubborn. You're too proud. You're just like this Assyrian king. You think you can do it on your own. This guy is saying, I overtook all those nations because I'm very valiant. I took them because I'm very wise. I'm very prudent. But let me tell you, you're not. Amen. Why shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul?
But let me show you what it says in Hosea chapter 10. Go to Hosea. It's going to be to your right. Hosea chapter 10. And this is Hosea who had been preaching to the 10 tribes. He had been telling them also to repent over and over and over. And of course, you already know the history. They will be wiped out. They didn't do it. And chapter 10 of Hosea, I'm just going to read a few from different verses. But on verse 2, Hosea is telling them their heart is divided. Look at verse 3. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. Look at verse 6. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame. Ephraim, in other words, is what I told you earlier. They are the 10 nations. They're known as Ephraim. They're known as Israel. They're known as the northern tribes. They shall receive shame. And Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Look at verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the day of Gibeah. There they stood. But look at verse 13. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. But let me just give you the last verse on verse 12. He says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. I want you to know that even though in the midst of all these prophecies, in the midst of all this preaching that Hosea was giving them, they still didn't listen. Nevertheless, God never stopped stretching out his hand. Over and over, you see in Isaiah, God is still stretching out his hand. You see in the book of Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, all the day long I have stretched forth my hand. People don't want to grab it. Right here he is telling them, why don't you sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy? Why don't you break up your fallow ground? For it is time to seek the Lord. If people would just break up that fallow ground, why don't you seek the Lord? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, the wrath of God abideth over you. As soon as you die, you will wind up in hell. But if you would repent, even where you sit, if you just ask the Lord to save your soul, and you need to repent with all your heart. In other words, you need to be very sincere. It's between you and the Lord. But if you repent and put all your faith and trust in the Lord, He will save your soul. And then you will escape. You will be just like that remnant. Nobody will touch you. God will protect you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Praise the Lord.